Rejoice, for the King is coming. And I think it happened, huh, Stella? It's beautiful. Is there something we can do with this feedback? A way we must stand, or just to help Clarence? Well, you've got the other one there, so that will. Great. Clarence, you want to come up? Wonderful to have you with us. I'm going to allow you to tell some stories about yourself if you want to, but it is lovely to have you with us. So, Father, as we stand here, we just want to receive Clarence, Azalea. We want to receive them as those you've sent this morning, Lord, to preach, to deposit something of what you've done in their lives into this congregation. Let it be, Lord. We pray for that grace. Pray for the words to communicate your heart, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
Are we on? One. Okay. Maybe you can hear me at the back while he's fine-tuning me. My name is Clarence. My surname is Rule, R-U-L-E. So I happen to be the exception to the rule. And this is my wife, Azalea. And I think in this room, we're the only ones allowed to make rules. So I've been in Worcester for 8 years. I grew up in the Strand. Born and bred there, and then moved to Worcester 8 years ago to replant a church, an NCMI church there. And God has been amazing to us, and then our journey came into Josh Jen in October last year. So people asked us if we have children. I say no, we have adults. My son's 34 and my daughter is 30. Well, it's our children, just before you get the wrong idea. Gareth leads worship in Josh Jane Worcester, and Lauren is at college here, at Huguenot College. The thing I need to clarify this morning, when people see me now for the first time, they either think I'm very spiritual because I walk with a limp, and they think, oh, he must be like Jacob, he met with God and he wrestled with God. The other popular conclusion people get to is that he might be a gangster from Worcester because he's got a bit of a walk on him. The truth is, I had a stroke on the 1st of June last year that left me paralyzed on this side, and God has really done a miracle. I'm so grateful to be up and preaching, because when I was lying on that bed thinking, is this the end of it? It was hard to work through, but God, by his grace and by his mercy, got me to this place. And that's why I'm preaching with the headset on, not because I'm trying to be cool. It's because my one hand is so much weaker than the other, and I don't use this electronic stuff, and I page very difficultly if I do. So please don't tell anybody that this guy from Worcester tried to be with it and he had a headset on. It's just because it makes it easier for me. So I really think that the foundation laid here this morning was amazing, because I shared with my wife last night words that God was giving me for this morning, and everything that was said here confirmed everything God spoke to me last night. And I can just say amen to the prophetic words that have come. Please pay attention to those words. So I'm going to preach about a topic called Man of God. But when I say man of God, I'd like you to understand I do mean woman of God as well. I do mean young person as well. So it's not age or gender restricted. But it's going to be difficult. The sermon will be twice as long if I have to say woman of God, man of God, young man of God, young girl of God. You understand? So I'll use man of God. And for that, we're going to go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, and if you have your Bibles, please open it up. Go there. If you have a big screen, a flat screen, whatever you have, go there and let's just follow the scripture, because I believe God is giving us a message today that he wants us to take to heart. 1 Timothy 6 verse 11 says, "But as for you, O man of God," right? And that's where the topic comes from. "As for you, O man of God, flee from these things. Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of eternal life to which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. I charge you in the presence of God, who gives life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, to keep the commandment unstained." Please take note of that. "Charge you in the presence of God to keep the commandment unstained and free from reproach until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which he will display at the proper time. He who is the blessed," I mean, how we can't actually get a better description than this of Jesus. It says, "He who is the blessed and only sovereign, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, who dwells in unapproachable light, whom no one has ever seen or can see, to him be honor and eternal dominion. Amen." That's the God we serve. And that's the God we have a responsibility towards in our lifestyle, in the way we live our lives on earth. So I just want to refer to a couple of things there. Number one, if you want to be a man of God, you need to flee. It says they flee these things, and above this, the first portion of this chapter, it speaks about the various kinds of sin. So in essence, it's saying, if you want to be a man of God, flee from sin. Secondly, it says, pursue. So if you start fleeing from sin, you have to pursue God. The moment you stop pursuing God, you will go back to sinning again. It's just in our nature. So it's a man of God will flee from sin, but he will follow righteousness. Pursue is following. And then it says, fight the good fight. So man of God flees, follows, and he fights. And then it says, hold fast. Equip yourself. And in 2 Timothy, we find that word equip is also spoken of as furnish yourself. So I'm going to try and get through all four of that. Chances are that I will not. But then I will have to get invited back. I make the rules. You see, this word man of God, in some circles, it's used as a title. And it's not meant to be a title. It's meant to be a description of your life. It's meant to describe what a child of God, somebody who takes the name of Jesus on their lips, saying, "I am a child of God. I'm no longer a slave. I am a child of God." Somebody from the outside must be able to look at your life and say, "That is a man of God. That is a woman of God." So it's not something you're supposed to say of yourself, and it's not a title to attain to. It's something to be lived out, that you live the life of a man of God. So I'm going to ask you right up front to please do a spiritual audit right now. If your wife had to tell me if you're a man of God or not, would she describe you in that way, man of God? If I asked her husband to stand up, I'm not going to look at any faces because I'm seeing some interesting smiles. If the husband had to stand up and say, "Is my wife a woman of God or not?" will they be honestly be able to say, this is a woman of God. Maybe they will, because they know where they have to sleep tonight, so they might say that. But if I ask your neighbor, why is this? I'm not sure. If I had to ask your neighbor, if you are a man or a woman of God, what do they say? If I asked your elders, if you're a man or a woman of God, what would they say? And that's the spiritual audit I'd like us to do this morning. Not for somebody else to judge you, but where you come before God and say, check my heart and see if there be any wicked way in me. And so we are called to flee from sin. And I'm just going to give you a couple of examples. We're going to go to Genesis 39, to see what a man that flees like looks like. Genesis 39, and it speaks about Joseph, and I won't have the time to go through all the verses, but so I'm just going to brief you quickly on what happened there. Joseph is now in charge of Potiphar's household, and the old King James says that Potiphar's wife laid longing eyes on Joseph. Now, I don't think I'll have to describe what that means. And she says to him in verse 7, she says to Joseph, after a time his master's wife cast her eyes, and this is where the old King James is, longing eyes, on Joseph and said, lie with me. And I want to reassure you, she didn't encourage Joseph to come with her and tell her untruth, to lie with her. This was something totally different. You see, first, she asked him to lie with her, and when he didn't want to, she lied about him. And the lesson that we learn here is that we are to flee from sin, not flirt with sin. We are to flee from sin and not flirt with sin. You see, the invite to sin came from the woman. But the sin was against God. You see, often we think when we fall into sin, we sin with that person. Or we sin against that person's spouse. And that is all true. But when we are invited to sin, the sin might come from another human being, but the sin is against God. And that's the responsibility. That's the weightiness of what we need to understand. Why we are called to flee sin. Because we are not heavyweight enough to actually stand. We only stand by the grace of God. There needs to be a deliberate action, a deliberate movement away from sin. So we need to watch what we do on the internet. We need to choose our friends wisely, and we need to choose our conversations wisely. The problem is, Joseph did not go to jail because he committed a sin. Joseph went to jail because he got too close to sin. And some of us are there. And we justify what we do because we haven't fallen into sin yet. But Joseph was within arm's reach of this woman. He could smell her perfume, and she could reach out and grab his garment. And I want to challenge you today and ask you to do a spiritual audit on your life and check, are you within arm's reach of sin, so that when sin reaches out and grabs you by your garment, that the enemy will have evidence that you were too close to sin? Often we justify and we live and we say, but I haven't sinned. And you forget about the conversation you had with the secretary. Yeah, you forget about that conversation you had with somebody of the opposite gender that was inappropriate. And you're within reach. And soon, if you don't watch, the enemy will grab your cloak, and he will have evidence of you being too close to sin. And Joseph went to prison just because Potiphar's wife had evidence in her hand. Not proof that he sinned with her, just evidence that he was close to sin. That's why God warns us in his word that not only should we stay away from sin, but we should stay away from anything that looks like sin. Because we're just not up to it. So, the way I'd like to describe it, I'm still on point one. My introduction. The way I'd like to describe it is this. when foreigners, when our German tourists, tourists from Singapore, from China come to our country, they are warned when they go into the Kruger National Park, they are warned about our Big Five. Because the Big Five can kill you. So they want to see the lion, and they want to see the rhino, they want to see the elephant. And they are so, some of them are not cautious, I've seen some of the video clips, but we are so aware that the Big Five can be very dangerous. But let me let you into some secret. In Africa, most people die because of mosquito bites. A lot of people die from the Big Five, but not many. It's the mosquito bites. It's the thing we think we can't tolerate. It's the thing we think we can't handle that gets us. So I want to encourage you to flee from sin. The next thing I want to encourage you is to follow, pursue righteousness. And for that, we are going to 2 Kings chapter 2. And I'm going to, if I say I'm going to camp out here, but I might even just finish here because, like I say, it's just, there's a lot in there. And it lines up with the words and stuff that we had this morning and even the baby dedication we had this morning. So I'd like to bring that in if the parents don't mind that I speak about their child. I don't see, is that okay? Can I see a hand? Is it okay? Okay, good. In 2 Kings chapter 2, we find the story of Elisha and Elijah. And Elisha, he was a farmer, a plowsman, and he gets called by God. And he does something that we are supposed to do. He finds himself another man of God that he can follow. He finds himself a mentor that he can follow. And he follows him closely. And we're just going to look at the different ways or areas that he followed him in and take some lessons from that. So first of all, in verse 1, it says, "Now the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven by a whirlwind. Elijah and Elisha were on their way from Gilgal." And that's important. They were on their way from Gilgal. We'll look in a minute where they were going, but the significance of Gilgal we can't overlook in the Word of God. Now, there are many reasons why Gilgal is well known. I'm going to pick on one of them today. You see, when the people of God crossed the Jordan, when somebody spoke here about putting your feet in the water, when the prophets and the priests, when the priests put their feet in the water, the Jordan opened. They walked across and they picked up some big stones, and it was in Gilgal that they actually made an altar to God. And then God did an interesting thing with them. At Gilgal, God said to Joshua, there are many people, most of those who came out of Egypt has died. And most of them walking with you has not been circumcised. So take a sharp stone and circumcise them. I'm glad I'm not an Israelite. You see, and where this baby dedication comes in, it's important that we understand that today the parents made a commitment to raise the child in the ways of the Lord. And that child will walk with them. Hopefully, they will bring the child together and to fellowship. And that child will be raised and grow up with them. But there comes a time where the child knowingly has to experience circumcision of the heart, where that child chooses to be set aside to be part of God's family. You see, the dedication does not guarantee salvation. It guarantees we make a promise before God that we will raise up the child in his ways, but it does not guarantee salvation. And therefore, God said to Joshua, there are people, young men, that are walking with you, and they actually think that they are part of the people. But they haven't got to the place where they were set aside for me. So we have to get to that place where you might be here and you might have walked with Christians for 40 years. You might even walk like a Christian. You might even pray like one and you might worship like one. But the question is, have you been circumcised in your heart? Have you accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior and become one of His people? That's the question today. Not have you endured the hardship in the desert. Not have you eaten the food that fell from heaven. And you can go through all the spiritual things that other people have done and you walk with them and you walk like them. But that is called religion. With God, it's a relationship. It's getting to a place of Gilgal where there's a circumcision of the heart. So what does this then infer to our scripture here? It says they were on their way away from Gilgal. So already it speaks spiritually about that the circumcision has happened in Elisha's heart and now he can follow the man of God. Because some of us, it happens that people follow other men of God, but the heart hasn't been dealt with. And we can only truly follow the mentor if we come from a place of Gilgal, where God has dealt with our hearts. So it says, when Elijah saw that Elisha was determined to follow him, he said, please stay here. Stay, wait for me. But Elisha was so intent to follow this man of God that he said to him, as long as you live before God, I will follow you. I will glean from you. I will get from you what I need for my walk with God. So a man of God, one man of God, will always choose another man of God to mentor you, to walk close, that somebody that you can be transparent to. Somebody that will speak into your life. And I like this. Elijah says to Elisha, God has told me, so please find somebody that hears from God. Not somebody that read something in a book or somebody that's just a good orator, but somebody that will lead you that's actually hearing from God. So Elijah says to him, we're going to Bethel. And there's significance in that. Because even though Elisha is new to all of this, he sticks to Elijah like glue. And Bethel is where the guy walks like me, Jacob. That's where he built an altar to God. Bethel is the place where Jacob built an altar, where Jacob wrestled with God, where he connected with God, where he encountered God. And the lesson out of that is that we should not just choose people to hang around because they're cool. We should hang around those who have wrestled with God, who hears God and can put something into our lives about worship, about encountering God. Then he says, I'm just making the story much shorter. It was much longer than that. But then he says to him, okay, Elisha, we're at Bethel now. I've taken you to the place of worship, the place of encountering God. God is saying, I need to go to Jericho. And Jericho is a well, you need to stop there for a moment. Because Jericho is the place of the scarlet line. That can't be me. I'm standing still. Jericho is the place of the scarlet line. Do you want me rather to switch over to the other mic? Will it be less? I put a new one in, but rather let me change to the other mic. Because I see the devil wants to distract us from this point. So let's not give him that. So Jericho sounds like a different Ghana. So Jericho is the place of the scarlet line.
Remember, when the spies went in and their lives were in danger, Rahab dropped a red line, but it was a scarlet line. Scarlet is red. So she dropped a red line through the window and dropped the guys to safety. But it was at that place of the scarlet line that Rahab found safety. And one of the words that God gave me last night, and I just need to pause here for a moment, and that's why I rather switched mics, because I didn't want this to be missed. We spoke about, a lady spoke about, is it Nalika? Right? I remember, at least I remembered the name. Spoke about, you know, relationships and going to people. I really thought last night when I was just thinking through my sermon that Rahab represents, often people say prostitute, but Rahab represents sexual sin. And I feel that there's somebody here this morning, God really laid it heavy on my heart. I'm not talking prostitution standing on the street corners, but I feel there might be a marriage in trouble here today because one of the partners committed sexual sin. So the effect of sexual sin can either be because of you or it could be done to you. But for some other reason, there's shame and guilt and there's the inability to move on. There's so much that you want to do in God, but you can't move further. I want to tell you, Rahab found salvation at that place of the scarlet line. And the picture that I want you to have in your mind is in the New Testament. When Jesus hung on the cross, when he was nailed to a cross and his body was beaten and there was a crown of thorns on his head, the blood flowed down him, down the cross and dripped onto the ground and it formed a scarlet line. The very picture that you see in Jericho. And at that place of the scarlet line, there is redemption. There is salvation. The hymn writer says, there is a fountain filled with blood, drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilt and stains. You see, at the foot of the cross, that's where we find redemption. That's where we find salvation. And if Rahab could find salvation at the place of the scarlet line, even more, anybody in this room, you can find salvation at the foot of the cross, the place of the scarlet line. There's nothing that you have done that can make God love you less. There's nothing that you will do that will make God love you more. God loves you so much that he gave us his only beloved son to die on that cross to form the scarlet line so we have a place to go to. And in this case, Elisha chose a man that would take him to the place of the scarlet line. If we want to mentor people, and if you want to be mentored, find somebody that will take you frequently back to the cross of Christ. Not for salvation, because you can't get born again and again, but to go back to the cross of Christ, to realize and appreciate what Jesus has done for us. That's why we battle to flee from sin, because we forget what Jesus, we forget the cross. I tell you, the moment you stand at a place where you want to sin, where you're thinking of kissing that person you shouldn't be kissing, the last thing you want to think about is the cross of Jesus, is it? But therefore, Jesus also instituted communion because he knew we would forget. And I want to encourage the older guys, the older men, or as he said, the older creatures, around the, when he didn't want to say guys around the throne, I want to encourage you, lead the younger men constantly back to the place of the scarlet line. I tell you, there was a time before the World Cup that we won that the Springboks played badly. But we all forgot about that. We don't talk about that. It's like a brother in prison. You love him, but you don't talk about him. So But you know what? Even in that time when we played badly, men would stand around a fire, around a bright, and rather talk about how badly we played than talk about the cross of Jesus. And I want to challenge us today. Let us get back to the place of the scarlet line. And then he said to Elijah, let's go to the Jordan. And the Jordan is a symbol of the place of crossing over. Crossing over something that seems impossible. A river in flood cannot be crossed. But to cross it on dry land is a miracle. And so the Jordan speaks of a place of crossing over. And Elisha had somebody in Elijah to take him to the place of crossing over. I want to tell you, if you have a difficult time, if you're going through a difficult time, if you may be losing your business at the moment, and our reaction would be to find a good bookkeeper. Get the bookkeeper, get the lawyer, but find a man of God that can walk with you at that place of crossing over. Often we face our obstacles in life alone. And men, we are very proud. We hold it back. We don't want to share our failures with others. But it's far easier to cross Jordan with Elijah on your side. Because when Elijah's with you, the water parts and you walk through. It's not a problem anymore. You've split the sea and I can walk right through it. You know why? Because Elijah's with you. A man who has crossed before will help you cross now. So I'm asking you, please, please understand that Christianity is not a spectator sport. Rugby is. Do you know that our best players are in the stands? Our best players are sitting in front of television sets. They know exactly. Our best refs has never played rugby. Because it's a spectator sport. But Christianity is not a spectator sport. You have to get involved. So I'm going to leave this with you. Find yourself somebody that will be interested in you, that will only take you on the journey if you've been to Gilgal. Sometimes in our haste to bring young men through, we don't even check if they're saved or not. Or to bring young women through, I'm generalizing now, because I know Rowan will check. Okay, Rowan, so you don't have to write me an email tomorrow and say, but I check. But sometimes to get bums on seats, if I can call it that, we want to bring people through. But let's make sure they've been to Gilgal. Their hearts are circumcised. And then let's take them to Bethel, to a place of worship and encountering God. Let's take them frequently to Jericho, the place of the scarlet line, and let's accompany them to the Jordan, to the place where they find most difficult to cross over. Let's walk with them. And this morning, I really just feel that there are people here that you might have to say, I've been walking along with Christians, but I'm not a Christian. You have to do a spiritual audit. I want you to be serious before a holy God, because our sin is not against man, it's against God. So there are people that you might need to respond to that. And remember that person that I said who is represented by Rahab. Don't leave this place until you have spoken to one of the elders. Because it might feel like a shame to admit where you are at. But once you've been at that place of the scarlet line, there's forgiveness, there's a release, there's freedom. I want to encourage you today. Do not miss this opportunity. I'm going to hand over to Ruan now and just ask him to finish this up for us. But you need to decide, are you walking with the people of God? Or have you been circumcised in the heart? And on the other hand, you have to ask yourself, have I been walking with God as a man of God? Or do I need to make some changes in my life? Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Clarence. Let's maybe just bow our heads. And I want to just lead us to respond, that we don't go out here as spectators, but let's have a moment of response. And I think even I'm just thought of what Clarence said about being in reach of sin. How close are you? And I think oftentimes with the media, with that, you get closer than what you should. And let's just consider whatever situation it is, there's something that the Lord is highlighting in your life. Just bring it before Him now. Say, Lord, I give it to You. Lord, I give it to You. I repent. Might have to turn. You might have to make a definitive decision now and say, I'm going to stop with that or stop going there, stop watching that. Need to flee. You just do that between you and the Lord. Then there's a side of the walking. And we've just gone through a 21-day time of just walking with Jesus, asking for the ways of God. And we see something represented here of a way of how the Lord formed a person in God. Takes him through Gilgal. Connects him with people that can speak into his life. Goes through a place where Jesus is at the center. He doesn't keep you away from the difficult things. He allows you to go through it, but He's with you. And so, Lord, right now as we sit here, we want to ask You that You would just shed Your light on the place where we are, almost in these four, five places, and that You would show us the way. And just ask in your heart, ask the Lord, ask the Holy Spirit, what's the next step? Might give you a thought, might give you somebody to speak to, might give you a scripture, might give you, just ask Him, what's the next step? If you have something to do, go do it. Maybe you might need to take somebody's hand and say, I don't know, I feel I have to do this. Come with me, but you go do it. If you felt you've got something, you're stuck somewhere, but you don't know what to do, what Clarence said, come speak to one of us. Speak to the friend that brought you. Speak to one of us leaders. We want to walk with you in that. But we can't walk your road. You've got to walk that road. Amen. So we bless you. May His face really shine upon you. May this week find places of just absolute peace in God. May you find the moments where you need to go through the sea. You don't know how to. May you find Him next to you. May you find that He is joyful and that He really, really loves you. Amen. Bless you. Have a great day. If you want to hang around, enjoy some fellowship with us, you're more than welcome. If you're not in a community or small group and you want to be part, come connect with me or one of the people that spoke here in front. We'll direct you. If you're familiar with Samet Mornay and Alvi, yes, it was great to meet Samet us there. We hope you had a lekker middag hier te saam en tyd saam. For the rest of those who joined us, thanks for joining us. It was a blessing having you with us. Clarence, Azalia, thank you so much. We appreciate you. Bless you. Have a great day, guys.